Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. Listen to what the Word of God says. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now that's a very simple verse. Let's read it one more time. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. I want to deal today with the subject, the prison ministry. Now, just for a brief overview, most of you know that we have supported a prison ministry in this assembly literally for years, ever since we've basically been here. We have been supporting pastors and their families who've been thrown into the prison system because of the faith's sake. I could list numerous families that we've helped and helped on a regular basis until the men were out of prison, and then even for a short time out of prison, we still continue to help them. And even sometimes the husbands and wives both were in prison, and we helped them not only while they were in, but for a brief time after they were out as well. Now, a couple years ago now, when Pastor Mooneyhan was in prison and conducting the Bible studies there, one of the prisoners came up and said to him that he did not have a Bible. And Brother Mooneyhan said, "Well, if you'll write Brother John Weaver," he said, "he will send you a Bible." And that prisoner did. And I did indeed send him a Bible. Thankfully, at that time, I had two of those large print editions that Brother Roy was getting. And I sent one of them. Well, it was only a week or two later, someone else wrote and wanted a Bible, and I sent him the second Bible. And then I prevailed upon Roy to start ordering those Bibles by the case so that I could have some to send around. And it just simply continued absolutely to mushroom. It has mushroomed to the point that I certainly cannot handle it myself, and I don't think our small congregation could handle it ourselves financially. For instance, let me just tell you, we have sent out literally hundreds of Bibles. Now, these Bibles have been costing us $15 each, plus the envelope, plus shipping, which means literally about $20 per Bible. I have sent out last week 50 Bibles. I got 30 to send out this coming week, just got them in. But that is not anywhere near the need, because if I can get my facts straight, it was like this. On Thursday, I received 27 letters requesting a Bible. On Friday, I received 36. On Saturday, I received 17. So right now, I probably have nearly 100 letters asking for Bibles, for which I do not have Bibles to send them. Now, if we can order 500 Bibles at one time, they would cost us $10 each instead of $15 each. So that means $5,000 plus the shipping. And then it's still going to cost about another $2,000 to send those Bibles out. So we're looking at basically $7,500 that we need. This past Wednesday night, I spoke at a local church, and that church gave me about $1,700 to put on that $7,500 need. So if within the next several weeks I can raise another $4,000 or $5,000, then that would help us to get a number of these Bibles and hopefully not only fill these back orders, but have several hundred in advance as well. So I want to ask that you pray about that, and to that end, I'm bringing this message today. Now, I want to designate, if I can, not this coming Sunday, but Sunday week, let's take up a special offering here, and let's ask everyone to do what they can toward that Bible ministry and that prison ministry. Now, I'm not asking you to give at the expense of the church's needs. I want you to do this in addition to that. If you're not going to be here Sunday week, what day is that? I don't even know. If you're not going to be here on the 28th, then leave a check. I remember I always tell you, if you can't come, send your tithe. All right. But leave a check or send it to me in advance or something and say, this is for the prison ministry, this is for the Bibles. Now, I'm not going to take time to read a lot of these letters today. I've read numerous of these letters to you. I'm going to just tell you very quickly and remind you about the letter that I did get from a gentleman who is 80 years old and is incarcerated. I received this week another letter, which to my surprise was from a preacher in prison. I don't know why he was in prison, but he told me that he had preached for 30 years and somehow he's gotten involved in things that he landed in prison. He did not indicate that he was in there for their faith's sake. I don't know. I got another letter from a man who both he and his wife are in prison in the Florida system. I received another letter from a man who asked me to please not only send him a Bible, but his wife and son a Bible as well. And he was from New York. And he said, I shall be out within a period of time. He said, I should have already been out, but due to government foul-ups, I'm still in. He said, when I get out, I'll do everything in my power to not only pay for those Bibles, but to help in the Bible ministry as well. I received another letter from a prisoner who told me, he said, I do not have any money. He said, but I could send you stamps. He said, or if you like, he said, I would write my parents and ask them to please pay for the Bible for me. Well, I just wrote on the bottom of his letter that these Bibles basically cost us about $20 each, and any help that he wanted to give would be appreciated. You know, whether it's stamps or his parents sending money, I don't know. But I wanted to read one letter before I get started today. And this letter came from a prisoner that we did indeed send a Bible to. I've gotten numerous thank you letters from these men. I've gotten letters from other men demonstrating that they are indeed using their Bibles because other men see them in Bible studies and covet them and want them as well. May I remind you, these are not just any Bible. These are large print Bibles, and they have a tremendous amount of study material in the back, probably about an inch and a half thick. But here's the letter from Larry Napier, and he says, Dear Freedom Baptist Ministries, I'm writing this letter to you in regards of the Bible, the King James Special. I did receive the Bible, and it is a very nice Bible, and God will bless you forever for sending me such a precious gift. I'm in the Bible, and I read the Bible every chance I get. I couldn't have a better gift given or sent to me than that special Bible. I will see that it is a part of my life, and it shall remain with me to the end. I just wanted to drop you a line to say that I really appreciate the Bible very much. I will always remember the Freedom Baptist Ministries and all my prayers. Thank you so much, and once again, I really do appreciate the Bible. Thank you so much. May God bless all of you and be with you. Respectfully submitted, Larry Napier. So there are letters like this coming from men who've received the Bible. So it's not just the fact that, it is a cheap, insignificant Bible. It is indeed, I think, a special Bible. And I believe that those men deeply appreciate it and will use those Bibles. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Hebrews chapter 13 and very quickly look at verse 3 again. God says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Now, I'm going to come back to this verse. But when I said today that I'm going to preach on the prison ministry, the prison ministry is really an unusual topic. We do not usually think often or much about prisoners. When we do think about prisoners, it is usually that we're thinking that they're too leniently treated, or if they are in prison, that at least they are getting exactly what they deserve. Now, it is very surprising and revealing to go through the Bible and to find out what the Bible actually says about prisoners. Now, it is not my intention today to deal with the fact that prisons are unbiblical. The whole prison system as we know it today is really anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-Bible. There were no prisons in ancient Israel. Now, it is true the pagans, the heathen, had prisons, but there was no prisons given under biblical law. You see, under biblical law, there were only five modes of punishment. The very first punishment was what you and I would know as the death penalty. When an individual committed a crime worthy of death, then he was merely taken out and executed. He did not spend 20 years on death row. He did not spend 10 years on death row. If he was given the death penalty, he was taken out and executed, and it was over. And I'm going to tell you, dear friend, I do not believe for the life of me the argument that comes from the government and the powers that be that try to tell me that it costs more to execute a criminal than it does to keep him in prison for life. I mean, you know, 10 minutes worth of electricity is pretty cheap. And we can get lethal drugs from veterinarian supplies. I mean, it can't be that expensive. And if drugs and electricity are expensive, I mean, a bullet's pretty cheap itself. So you know, that's hogwash. The truth of the matter is this. In the Bible, when a man was guilty of death, the death penalty, and received the death penalty, he was simply taken out and executed. Now, the second mode of punishment in the Bible was whipping. That is, men and women, I suppose, were publicly whipped. In fact, you could give an individual up to 40 lashes. And it may surprise you to know that in the founding of this country, there were people who were publicly whipped. And I'm going to tell you, it cut down on crime. Because when they saw individuals publicly whipped, they understood that that was exactly what was going to happen to them if they did it. The third mode of biblical punishment in the Bible was restitution. If a person stole, took that which was not his, then he had to make restitution. It involved a 20% restitution, a fourfold restitution, a fivefold restitution, and in some instances, a sevenfold restitution. So you have the death penalty, you have whipping, you have restitution, and the fourth mode of punishment was bond servitude. If a man did not have the money to pay restitution, then he had to become a slave or a bond servant until he worked out that restitution. And the fifth mode of punishment was confinement in a city of refuge. Now, if anyone committed an accidental killing, he was not put to death. But he did have to flee to that city of refuge, and he had to stay there until the death of the high priest. Now, I want you to understand that it was a city, it was not a prison. Now, the cities were certainly walled about in those days, and in that sense, it was a prison of some sort, in the sense that he was not to venture out beyond the city walls, because had he ventured out beyond the city walls, the avenger of blood could find him and kill him, and nothing would be done. It would be a just killing if he ventured out, because he took his life into his own hands. But he was confined in the city, but he could have his family there in the city. So that cut down on sodomy. You understand what I'm saying? He had his family there. He could have friends there. The only thing that he suffered was economic losses, in the sense that he could not use his farm and he could not use his land. He then therefore had to make a living for his family within that city. But that was just simply confinement in a city of refuge. Now, those are the only five modes of punishment given to us in the Bible. Now, the fact remains that our Christ denying and Bible law-forsaken land, we do have prisons. And consequently, we have prisoners. Now, some are imprisoned wrongly and unjustly. If you've never visited a prison, you need to do so. You ought to hear some of the horrendous reasons men are in prison. Some men are in prison just simply because of paperwork slip-ups. I mean, they have gotten in prison, honestly. Doctors are in prison. Listen, you sign the wrong form on some of these Medicare or Medicaid deals, and I know there's fraud, I understand that, but you do some of that paperwork wrong, you can end up in prison. You remember Congressman George Hansen, who was put in prison because he did not file and sign a certain piece of paper that congressmen were supposed to file and sign? Well, that was the excuse they gave. Reason Hansen was put in prison was because he wrote that book to harass our people against the IRS and against the federal government. Edwin Meese, the Attorney General, who prosecuted George Hanson, had not even filed the form himself, nor had most other congressmen. Now, I know how simple it is for someone to get in prison unjustly. But I could also say that there are a lot of people who are in prison that are escaping the just punishment of their crime because now they're doing quote-unquote life in prison instead of being executed the way God demands that they should be. So, the fact is we do have prisons and therefore we have prisoners. Now, let me lay down several biblical propositions for you today. Here's the very first one. And I want you to think about this. You've probably never even thought about it, but here is a fact. Number one, all of us are prisoners, even though we're not in a prison house. Now, how can I say that all of us are prisoners, even though we're not in a prison house? Well, I'm going to show you from the Bible. The Scripture speaks of the fact that we are either prisoners of Jesus Christ or prisoners of Satan. Look in your Bibles to Psalm 69 to begin with, and verse 33. Psalm 69, verse 33. Here's a very important verse. And I want you to note one word particularly in this verse. The Bible says in Psalm 69, verse 33, "The Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not His prisoners." The Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not His prisoners. That is, those prisoners who belong to the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. You'll note that the Apostle Paul referred to himself over and over as the prisoner of the Lord. Look in Ephesians, chapter 3. And note, if you would please, verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. Paul writes, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." So he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not the fact that Paul was in prison, therefore he was called the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Yes, he was in prison. But he was still the prisoner of Jesus Christ in the fact that he was a bond servant to Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20. Ephesians 6 and verse 20. Here he says it a little differently. He says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds." What is he saying? I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I have bonds put upon me. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm therefore His prisoner. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. That's the little book right before the book of Hebrews. The book of Philemon. And when Paul wrote the book of Philemon, he was in prison. And notice, if you would please, what he says in verse 1. Philemon 1 and verse 1. He says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer." Now skip down, if you would, to verse 9. He's beseeching Philemon, and he says, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." So Paul then relentlessly refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ. Now, turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let me show you the advice and the counsel that Paul gives young Timothy. And here is a passage that you and I need to learn. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Look what Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Then he adds, "nor of me his prisoner." Now let me tell you something, folks. There are many men in prison that should be ashamed. When I say that, I mean they have done wicked and ungodly things to get there. But if we have a man or a woman in prison for righteousness' sake, for the faith's sake, number one, they have nothing to be ashamed about. And Paul tells us we had better not be ashamed of them. Paul had not committed any wickedness. Paul had not violated God's law. But yet he was in prison. And so he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And may I remind you, once again, you don't have to do anything wicked or wrong to end up in prison today. Today all you have to do is stand for righteousness, and pretty soon you're going to end up there. Look in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me give you a comparison now. In fact, let's begin reading there with verse 24. Now, Paul calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. Paul says he is an ambassador in bonds. Now, Paul is writing Timothy, and he's telling Timothy his only hope for success in the gospel. And he says this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Now, look what he tells him. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Now, here's the hope. "If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Now, wait. He says, Timothy, your only hope of success in the gospel is this. You just keep on preaching and trust God to give individuals repentance so that they may acknowledge the truth. Ah, look in verse 26. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, if the devil can take unconverted men captive at his will, they are his prisoners. It's just that simple. When do men recover themselves out of the snare of the devil? According to Scripture, it's when they acknowledge the truth. When do they acknowledge the truth? It's when God gives them repentance. So the truth of the matter is this. We are really and truly all prisoners, although we're not in a prison house, because we're either prisoners of Christ or we're prisoners of Satan. Let me give you another verse. You don't have to turn there, but write it down. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. You know what Peter says? "Know ye not of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage." Know ye not of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. So if we have been overcome by Christ, we're brought into bondage to Christ. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But if we've been overcome by Satan, we're in bondage to Satan. So in one sense of the word, we're all prisoners. In one sense, that is, we're the prisoners of Christ or the prisoner of Satan. Here's my second principle. Now I want you to contemplate this today. The Lord not only hears, the Lord Himself not only hears, but is interested in prisoners. Now think about that. The Lord Himself not only hears, but He is interested in prisoners. Let's go back to Psalm 79. Psalm 79. And look at verse 11. We're going to look at several passages in Psalms. But Psalm 79. And look at verse 11. Psalm 79, verse 11. Look what the psalmist says. "Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee, according to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die." Isn't that amazing? "Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee." And then he prays that according to God's power, he would preserve those that are appointed to die. That is, he would preserve those who have been wrongfully and wickedly appointed to die. Because God is for the death penalty. Because God gave that penalty himself. So the prayer here is that God would hear the sighing and the groaning of the prisoners and those who have been wrongly and wickedly appointed to death, that God himself would preserve them by his power. Look in Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verses 19 and 20. Psalm 102, verses 19 and 20. Watch carefully. For He, that is God, for He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Now here's a passage that says God looked down from His sanctuary in heaven to hear the groaning of the prisoner. Look in Psalm 146. Psalm 146, beginning there with verse 5. Psalm 146, verse 5. He says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners." And of course, God certainly not only does that spiritually, sometimes He does it physically, the way He did it in Acts chapter 16 and numerous other passages in the Bible. Now, let me ask you a question, and I want you to think about this. Why was the Messiah sent? You say, "Well, Brother Weaver, I know the answer to that." The Messiah was sent to save us from our sins. Well, that's true. But I want to show you how that picture was given in the Old Testament. Look in your Bibles to Isaiah 42. It is amazing, as you begin to look at this in Scripture, what the Scripture reveals. In Isaiah 42, beginning there with verse 5, just so that you will see that this is in reference to Jesus Christ. In fact, go back to verse 1. He says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." All of this is Christ. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." All of this is applied in the New Testament to Christ. Now skip down to verse 5. "Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He hath given breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein." Look what God says to the Messiah. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles." Why is God going to send Messiah? "To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." Isn't that amazing? One of the reasons the Messiah came was that He might not only open our eyes, but bring out the prisoners from the prison house. Of course, those would be His prisoners. Look in Psalm 49. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, beginning there with verse 8. Isaiah 49, verse 8. "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places." Here's another passage concerning the Messiah. And what is the Messiah to say? He says, "Say to the prisoners, go forth." Now, if you'll turn right over to Isaiah 61, and let's read verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Here's a passage that is quoted directly in the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ. I will give you that passage in just one moment, but let's read this. Here's Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now note, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why? Because He's anointing me to preach, but who am I preaching to? To the brokenhearted, and proclaiming liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ enters into the synagogue of Nazareth. He calls for the scroll of Isaiah. He opens it particularly to Isaiah 61 in verse 1. And he reads that passage, and then he closes the scroll back up, and he says to the audience, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He came to set the prisoners free. Look in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 9. That is next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah, Malachi. So Zechariah chapter 9, and let's begin reading there with verse 10. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10. Zechariah 9, verse 10. "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen." So we're talking about Christ. "And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." Did you hear that? "By the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners." Isn't that amazing? All of us are referred to as prisoners, and one of the reasons the Messiah came was to set the prisoners free. Now, showed you two things. Number one, all of us are prisoners in one sense of the word, even though we're not in the prison house. Secondly, the Lord Himself not only hears prisoners, but He's interested in them. Thirdly, listen carefully, some of the choicest and most godly saints have been in prison. Some of the choicest and most godly saints have been in prison. Now, I'm going to give you some that are in the Bible, but there have been many godly individuals in prison outside of the Bible. But let me give you. Everyone knows the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph's thrown in prison. And Joseph was thrown in prison wrongly. He did absolutely nothing wrong. Do you realize there are only two men in the Bible outside of Christ? There are only two men in the Bible that there is absolutely nothing negative said about them. One of them is Joseph, and the other is Daniel. And yet Joseph was thrown in prison and stayed in prison for years. Not only that, in Judges chapter 16, Samson was imprisoned. In 1 Kings chapter 16, Micaiah was in prison. I hope you remember who Micaiah was. That was when Ahab and Jezebel were on the throne. And Jehoshaphat had come down to see Ahab. And Ahab said, "Know ye not that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we sit still and take it not?" And Jehoshaphat said, "Well, inquire of the Lord as to whether or not we should go up." And all these false prophets of Ahab started prophesying, saying, "Go up, go up, go up. The Lord surely give it into your hand." Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, the one true and the living God, that we may hear from him?" Oh, Ahab said, "There's one, but I hate him. He never says anything good about me." And Jehoshaphat says, "Let not the king say so." And so he sends after Micaiah. And when the guy goes after Micaiah, he tells him, said, "Now look, all these other prophets have spoken well, said, you let your word blend in with theirs." He said, "As the Lord liveth, I can only say what he tells me." So he gets there, and old Ahab asks him, "Shall we go up or shall we forbear?" And Micaiah very sarcastically says, "Go up, O king, go up." And Ahab catches the tone of his voice. He said, "How many times must I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Micaiah said, "You want the truth? I'll give you the truth. God has sent a lying spirit in your prophets. And he sent that spirit to get you up to Ramoth Gilead so he can kill you. And you will die." Old Ahab looked at Jehoshaphat and said, "Did I not tell you he'd not prophesy no good concerning me?" And then he said this, "Take Micaiah back, listen, and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction till I return in peace." He said, "Take him back into prison." You know how he knew where he was? Because he had put him there. He said, "You take him back and put him into prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction till I return in peace." And Micaiah looked at him and said, "If thou return in peace at all, then the Lord has not spoken by me." So here's Micaiah in prison. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, Hanani the prophet is thrown in prison. In Jeremiah chapter 29 through 32, Jeremiah is thrown in prison. Now please remember, although there were no prison houses as such, actually what they were dungeons in the king's palaces. You remember old Jeremiah was thrown in one where he sunk into mud and muck up to his armpits. In Matthew chapter 4, John the Baptist was thrown in prison. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other disciples were thrown in prison. Look in your Bibles very quickly to the book of Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter 8. I can quote this verse, but I want you to see this. Look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. I don't know how many New Testament Christians were in prison. Acts chapter 8 verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So Saul was just throwing them in left and right. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's back in prison again. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison. And Philemon, Paul and Onesimus are in prison. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's begin reading there with verse 36. Innumerable godly individuals were in prison. Hebrews 11, verse 36. Look what the author says. "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment." Let me read that again. "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and the dens and the caves of the earth." Did you hear what God says about these folks who were in prison? The world was not worthy to have them in it. Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. I know there are some bad people in the prison system. But there are also some good folks in the prison system. These Christians that had been imprisoned, and God said the world was not worthy of them. Did you know that even Jesus Christ Himself was in prison? You say, "I knew He was arrested." Well, read Isaiah 53 and verse 8. For the Bible says He was taken from prison and from judgment. So the palace where they arrested Him and kept Him was the prison. So there have been numerous godly people in prison. Martin Luther was imprisoned. Most of the reformers were in prison. So there have been numerous godly and saintly individuals in prison. Let me tell you something, folks. If you get thrown into prison for Christ's sake, you're in good company. Some of the most eminent and godly folks before you have been there. Here's my fourth point. Talking about the prison ministry. Much can be accomplished by a faithful saint in prison. Much can be accomplished by a faithful saint in prison. You know, most of us, especially when it's a preacher involved in some trial and it looks like he's going to jail, everybody wants to pray, Lord, keep him out of prison. Lord, we need him to serve Thee. Well, the truth of the matter is this, folks. We're obligated to serve Christ whether we're out or in. And if we get thrown in prison, it's not an end of our service. It's just a change in mission fields. That's all it is. Paul won Onesimus to the Lord in prison. Look in your Bibles back to Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews, Philemon 1 and verse 10. Look what Paul says. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, wait a minute. Onesimus was won to Christ while he's in prison. He said, Brother Weaver, I know about these jailhouse conversions. And I know, and you know, that there are prisoners that make professions of faith that are no more genuine and no more sincere than most hypocrites and Pharisees in the church. I understand there's some of those. But Onesimus was converted in prison, and I want you to turn back to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, and look what Paul wrote about this Onesimus, this jailbird that was converted. Notice Colossians 4, and notice if you would please there, verse 8. Paul writes, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So Onesimus evidently had a real, genuine conversion because he's counted here as a faithful and a beloved brother. Remember, the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 was saved because Paul and Silas were thrown in prison. Now, since you're close to the book of Philippians chapter 1, I want you to turn there. Philippians chapter 1. And let's begin reading there in verse 12. Because the Apostle Paul was thrown in prison, and once again, it was a dungeon in the palace. And I want you to see what the Apostle Paul writes. Philippians chapter 1, in verse 12. And he writes these Philippian Christians, and he says, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, that is his arrest and being thrown in the prison, that things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Did you hear what Paul just said? Paul said, my arrest and my incarceration has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Look in verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace as in all others. Or in all in other places. And he said, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. What does that mean? You remember, when they kept a prisoner in the palace, they kept a guard with him. And usually the guard was chained to the prisoner. And the guard had a 4-hour guard duty. And as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, that was a 4-hour preaching opportunity and witnessing opportunity. And every 4 hours, Paul got a new guard to witness to. And evidently Paul was quite proficient because a lot of these guards were converted, and he says that the whole palace heard the gospel. In one other passage, Paul is sending regards to someone, and he says, he said, so-and-so says to tell you hello, but chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. In other words, here, the whole palace was basically converted. Paul was thrown in prison. Let me show you what I mean by much can be accomplished with a prison ministry. The Apostle Paul wrote either 13 or 14 books of the New Testament. I say either 13 or 14 because there is a debate as to whether Paul actually wrote the book of Hebrews. Some say he did, some say he didn't. I don't know. But if he did write Hebrews, then he wrote 14 books. If he did not write Hebrews, then he wrote 13 books. But do you realize Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians and Philemon are all known as what? Help me out. The prison epistles. That means nearly a fourth of the New Testament was written while Paul was in prison. Do you realize? We would have never had that infamous and very beautiful book, Pilgrim's Progress, had John Bunyan not been imprisoned. Much can be accomplished by a prison ministry. Let me show you the mentality we have today. Maybe this will shock you into an awareness of how brainwashed we have become. Here is a letter from a man who was seeking to fill the pulpit of a church. The church needed a pastor. Okay? And so he wrote the church, and this letter was being presented by a man to the church board so that this candidate would be considered for pastor. Here's the letter. "Gentlemen, understanding your pulpit is vacant, I should like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications. I've been a preacher with much success and also have had some good success as a writer. Some say I'm a good organizer. I've been a leader most places I've been. I'm over 50 years of age. I've never preached in one place for more than 3 years. In some places I have left town after my work caused riots and disturbances. I must admit that I have been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of any real wrongdoing on my part. My health is not too good, though I still get a great deal done. The churches I've preached in have been small, though located in several large cities. I've not gotten along well with religious leaders in towns where I've preached either. In fact, some have threatened me and even attacked me physically. I'm not too good at keeping records. I've even been known to forget those whom I've baptized. However, if you can use me, I shall do my best for you." And so the board member looked at the committee and said, "Well, what do you think? Shall we call him?" And the people responded, "Call an unhealthy, troublemaking, absent-minded, ex-jailbird? Are you crazy?" The board member said, "Sirs, you've just turned down the Apostle Paul." You see, the truth of the matter is this, folks. Just because someone is in prison does not mean that they're a wicked, ungodly individual. And just because someone has been in jail does not mean that God will never use them and cannot use them. God has used some of the most eminent men while they were in prison. One last thing. Here's my fifth point. A definite command has been left us concerning the prison ministry. Look back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and let's end where I began. Hebrews chapter 13, and note if you would please, verse 3. Here the Word of God says, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." Now the interesting thing is, verse 3, like verse 1, is an imperative, which means it's a command. Literally, you could read verse 3 as this: "I command you to remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." So God then literally commands us to suffer with those who suffer. You remember there's a passage in the book of Ezekiel, I believe it's Ezekiel chapter 3, where Ezekiel said, "I came down to the river Kibar and I sat where they sat. I sat where they sat." That's what it means to remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. You remember them as if you were in bonds yourself. You suffer with them as they are suffering. Look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Here's another very easily understood lesson concerning the prison ministry. Matthew chapter 25, and let's begin reading there with verse 33. Matthew 25, verse 33. Look what Christ says. Matthew 25, verse 33. "And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not." Watch. "Then shall they also answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry or thirsty or stranger, or naked or sick or in prison, didn't minister to you? Lord, if we had seen you, surely we would have done it. Then shall he answer them and say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." You see, folks, the way to minister to Christ is to minister to His people wherever they are. One last passage. Look in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And I hope this sinks very deeply into your consciousness. I get tickled because not only here at this assembly, but in other assemblies, wherever I go, I hear people say, well, pray for our rulers. You know, pray for our leaders. Pray for these judges. You know, I hear people say, man, I'd like to tell a judge such and such, and I'd like to tell the congressman such and such. Well, look at this. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Here is the Apostle Paul's conversion. Now, Ananias has been sent by God to lay his hands upon Saul so that he may receive his sight. And look what God tells him in verse 15. He tells Ananias, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he," that is Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, "for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now God says he's a chosen vessel. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and the children of Israel. Now, here's the important thing. The only time the Apostle Paul ever witnessed to kings, the only time the Apostle Paul ever preached to kings, was when he was arrested and facing trial and in prison. The only time. So I'm going to tell you, you keep praying for those judges. You might really get to really witness to them. Because you may be up there facing the same thing the Apostle Paul faced. Now, the truth is, folks, we must serve Jesus Christ either in prison or out of prison. But we must serve Him. I've told you this before, and I want to close with this. It does indeed cost us to send these Bibles. It costs us financially. It costs me time. Alice and I will spend as much as an hour to 2 hours just addressing the envelopes, packing the Bibles. That doesn't count me taking them actually down to the post office and mail. It costs us money. It costs us time. But I had still rather send them Bibles than have them sending me a Bible. And let me remind you, we reap what we sow. And if I'm ever in prison, I sure want someone taking care of my family. And I want someone sending me a Bible and remembering me. So God says, remember those that are in bonds as bound with them. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask You today to speak our hearts. We do pray, Lord, concerning the prison ministry that Thou wouldst indeed send in the money necessary, Lord, to send these Bibles out. And Lord, I've told Thee, and I will repeat it here, that I will send them out as long as You send the money in. Help us understand, Lord, it is indeed a ministry. And Father, there are needs that only You can fulfill, not just financially, but spiritually as well. Enable us, Lord, to do everything that we can do by Your grace and Your mercy. And Lord, any others who hear this tape, if You'd move upon their heart to help with this ministry, I pray that Thou wouldst do so in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is Pastor John Weaver of the Freedom Hour thanking you for listening. I want you to understand that we have sent literally thousands of Bibles into the prison system. We get letters and requests daily. I trust that you will consider supporting this ministry and helping provide Bibles for those who are indeed in prison. It certainly would be a blessing not only to you, but to them as well. Remember the words of our Lord, "I was in prison, and You visited me." And then He said, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these My brethren, you've done it unto Me." Please pray for the prison ministry, and please give, and may the Lord bless you, is our prayer. Remember to write to Pastor John Weaver, P.O. Box 394, Fitzgerald, Georgia, 31750. That's P.O. Box 394, Fitzgerald, Georgia, 31750.